It is good to see all of you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. It's so good to look out over an audience that wants to hear God's word and show their appreciation by their attention. And this morning, I want to ask a question. Have you ever seen a river that flows in a straight course? We were down in Houston Friday, and it was going over one bridge over another ridge, and I don't know exactly what bayou it was, but it was a big bayou, and it had concrete sides, a concrete bottom. And there was just a little bit of water running in the bottom of this one, but they were all straight. While one would take off at a little bit of an angle, it still was straight. But you know, that's not the way things happen in real life. Take time to look maybe this afternoon at your Bibles and see a picture of the Jordan River. It's about 40 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, where it enters into the enters into the Dead Sea. And while it's only about 40 miles, it's probably at least double that in actual length if you would go by water. I tried to get on the internet yesterday, or I should say Martha was helping me get on the internet, find out how far it is from St. Louis, which I knew to be 600 feet above sea level, down to New Orleans, which is actually a little below sea level, but we just call it sea level. It's 677 miles. That means it's over a foot of fall per mile. And if you're familiar with those kinds of things, you'll know that you can put a level there and it looks level, but there's actually a foot of fall. And guess what? It's crooked too, so you've got to add a number of miles to that 677 miles that's south of St. Louis. So, you know, there is an explanation for that. Why do rivers run crooked? Rather, you talk about the Nile River, the Euphrates River, the Missouri River, all the Niagara River, all of those rivers have a serpentine or a snake-like course that they travel. And why do they do that? It's because they're following the course of least resistance. Have you ever been shocked by something, maybe a plug-in, the house, or something like that? Guess what happens? You know, there's a positive and negative wire. One of them is the ground. And as close as those wires can become, it doesn't jump across there. The electricity doesn't like that. But whenever you or I touch that hot wire, we get a shock because we are the course of least resistance to that ground, even though that ground may only be a fraction of an inch away. Because when we're actually touching it, when we do, we get a shock because our bodies becomes the course of least resistance. When I was looking up a number of things in regard to this idea of course of least resistance, I thought that there was a good lesson in there for everybody, for us to share with others, and for us, of course, to adhere ourselves. But the meaning of the course, course of least resistance can be seen in our lives, but one fellow says it's the easiest way out or the easiest solution to a problem. Another says the course or procedure that will be least antagonistic. Another one said that the course is a popular, the course that is popular and comes freely without effort. all of those representative of the course of least resistance. But in matters of expediency or opinion, you know, that course can be good. An example of that is in Genesis chapter 13, where we're talking about Abraham and Lot. In verse 8 of chapter 13, it says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" So here was a conflict between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And really, taking the course of least resistance is what Abraham was allowing Lot to do. And it was just a matter of opinion, a matter of expediency. Nothing wrong with it at all. No sin is involved, because it did not constitute a matter of faith. He said, you know, if you'll take the left, I'll take the right. If you want the right, then I'll take the left. But to do the will of God, we are permitted, or rather we're not permitted, to follow the course of least resistance. Some of those who are blessed of God have resisted against all kinds of odds, and we want to look at some of those this morning. The faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, look there, we see, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of God, not seen, and not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." But notice there that Noah was warned of God, and he moved with godly fear to prepare an ark. A few verses later, in Hebrews 11, again, verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his son, who had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Then a few verses later, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So we see the idea of the course of least resistance is something that was, they did not abide by that idea at all. They knew the dangers of following that course of least resistance. There's all kinds of principles and convictions and determinations and courage. All of those things are stressed throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 is a familiar verse to us, where we read, "Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit like men, be strong." Or in Ephesians 6, where we begin reading about verse 10, about the Christian needs to be putting on the armor of God. He's going to have to resist something. There's some kind of a fight that's going to be going on that we need to be careful about. In Jude verse 3, we read there how that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Again, the idea of contending is fighting, standing up with determination and conviction. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we learn there, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The first gospel sermon that we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 warned the people against this course of least resistance. And maybe you haven't really thought of that just here, because we so emphasize verse 38, and rightly so. But notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 40 and 41 says, "And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation," or crooked generation, some versions. And so he was warning the people not to be swallowed up by some of the tendencies in the world at that time. And so he exhorted them to live straight in the midst of a crooked generation, or to be pure in the midst of impure surroundings, to be high-minded in the midst of low circumstances. In Colossians 3, well, let's go back to Philippians 4:21. It says, "Greet everyone with every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." And then in Colossians again, if you will be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if we're just going to meander along, you know, our usefulness can be carried away. It can be destroyed. It can be carried, and Paul warns about being carried about with every wind of doctrine. If we allow ourselves to just to be like that, then our usefulness is going to be carried away, destroyed. But we need to understand clearly and forcefully that we can walk the narrow way, the narrow course, and the broad way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So we don't need to get discouraged by this course of least resistance. Simply, we have to resist these things and follow God. Remember back in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it tells us there, this is Jeremiah 600 years approximately, 600 years before Christ. He says, "Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." Even back in Jeremiah's day, 600 years before Christ, he was telling the people not to just to choose the course of least resistance, but rather to seek the old paths. And that's exactly what we need to do today, is to seek the old paths, not go back to the Old Testament, but go back to the old paths of the church, the early history of the church that we have recorded for us in the book of Acts. All of those things become important. And we need to learn to profit from the mistakes of those who did follow the course of least resistance. And again, Peter is an example, an apostle. But remember, he denied the Lord the same night or before the cock crew. He denied the Lord. Why? Why did he deny the Lord? It's because he was concerned about himself. Pilate is another good example of one who followed the course of least resistance and stands out as a one of the most immoral individuals in the scriptures, because he was consenting to the crucifixion of Christ, and he was a moral coward. He was what we would think of today, I think, as a politician. He wasn't a statesman. He was put there in this troubled spot in the Roman Empire to govern or be governor over it. And then when the mob of Jews comes along and they want to crucify Christ, the crowd keeps shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He should have let him go, but he washed his hands, you know, and proved himself that he was not going to do what God says do. Felix is another character in the New Testament that we read about in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, where Paul was reasoning with Felix there of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And what happened? Felix became fearful and was trembling. And what did he do? Did he want to obey right then? No, not at all. He was like so many people today will say, "Well, when I have a convenient season, a convenient time, then I'll call you." That's what Felix said. Some people today will say much the same thing when you talk to them about the gospel. Then Demas was another individual that we read about in regard to the Apostle Paul. He said that he had been forsaken by Demas because he loved the present world. He was following the course of least resistance. So we need to do the same thing. And remember to keep on obeying and remaining true to Christ always. We have to learn to follow that course, or not to follow the course of least resistance, and keep away from doing the same things that some of these examples that we have who did not resist the course of least resistance. And others did. Obeying, one of the important things is that we need to keep one from obeying and remaining true to Christ. We can't allow ourselves to be influenced by so many things in the world that we need to resist these some of these things that are very important, like obeying and remaining true to Christ. It requires effort on our part, on every Christian's part. It requires courage at the same time and conviction to obey and remain faithful to Christ. Look at John chapter 12. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You see how this can become detrimental to one's spiritual well-being. It's a lot easier to give in and give up rather than to stand fast and be faithful. Look at Peter. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Think how many who failed to do that. How many wives do leave their husbands. But here was a way that she had to live in such a way as to be an example for her husband, that he might himself become a Christian. And of course we could turn to Hebrews 10, then verse 25, about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But the idea of forsaking is a continued action. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to look forward to that time. And it ought to be a precious time, a precious hour in our week. There's only, what, 3 or 4 hours a week that we gather together? Certainly we cannot give up to the world and fail to be steadfast. Another thing, though, following the course of least resistance will keep us from defending the truth. Certainly it requires courage. The idea that Jude mentions about contending earnestly for the faith, the idea is to meet the foe, the enemy. Who is our enemy? Our enemy is Satan. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's not talking about people out here in the world so much as he's talking about those that are in the body of Christ, as the Bible speaks of it. And it's so much easier just to try to be dormant in these things and compromise the truth than to stand for it. But the thing that we have to be aware of, and I think are aware of, is that we can suffer the consequences if we fail to resist the temptations that come our way. Another thing that following the course of least resistance will keep us from overcoming the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, tells us whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So we cannot, the Christian is to overcome the world, not be overcome by it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So there is a constant pull, kind of like an undercurrent, pulling at every one of us as Christians, trying to get us back into the world, to allow the world to affect us more than it has, and to keep on doing those kinds of things. And then in James chapter 4, I think it's verse 4, where he says that whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then another thing about following the course of least resistance, it will keep us from practicing what we preach. Luke 6, verse 46, it says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? This is a lot easier to bear our burdens and our responsibilities. But the tendency is to give up on those things, to fail to practice those things, to be overcome by failing to resist the temptations that we face. It's a lot easier to talk than it is to do. Remember the Pharisees, Jesus warned about them. They said the truth, but they didn't do it. So we have a responsibility there. And in fact, in Luke chapter 10, it tells us, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? We can do that so easy when people bring out something that we know is not right, to be able to turn to passages like this and read this to encourage us as well as them. Verse 26, it continues. And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you understand it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Again, it's a lot easier to talk the talk than it is to talk and walk the walk. Because so many times people act like the world and do not strive to imitate the world at all at times. But they let times of weakness overpower them. And there's all kinds of examples of people in the Old Testament, left us a bad example, like Adam. He tried to pass the buck. It's easier to pass the buck to someone else than to go ahead and accept the responsibilities yourself. Or like Aaron, who, after the children of Israel had left Egypt, they were encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he said, well, the people made me make them a golden calf. He says, and I just threw the gold in, and out pops this golden calf. It's funny today to think about it, and yet it is so very serious. Think about King Saul. He was told to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But on their return, Samuel heard the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, which was proof that he had failed to do what God said do. He followed the course of least resistance, doing what the people's will was, not his own, not God's. So many times people push away their responsibilities by blaming it on others. And of course, no husband or wife would ever do that to their mate, right? We shouldn't. There'd be a way that we can get forgiveness for those things. And we do them so lightly and so easily. We have to be careful ourselves as Christians. And so the course of least resistance is always downward. If we use the strength that God supplies us, then no obstacles that can turn us away from unrighteous or turn us away from righteousness. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To those who may not be a Christian, you know, following the course of least resistance will surely keep you from obeying the gospel and thereby keep you from becoming a Christian. So we beg of you that you not that you cease from following the easiest course, but rather act upon what you know the Bible teaches about spiritual matters. The Bible tells us that we have to hear and believe. We hear the Word of God, and then are to be brought to believe in it, believe that, and then moving on to repentance, to turn away from sin. And to confess Christ by changing, or in doing so, we change our allegiance to Him, and then be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and then to continue to live a faithful life. This morning, if you're a responsible individual and stand in need of obeying the gospel, we want to encourage you to do just that. As together we stand and sing.